today, and thank you so much for our facilities that you've given us here, and thank you so much for our choir. Thank you for America, Lord. Thank you that we still have freedom in America. We pray for our military, that you keep them safe. And Lord, we pray for all the people that are traveling today, that you'd give them traveling mercies, and we thank you that we can get out and visit family members, Lord, and see the beauties of your creation, and we pray that you'd bring them back to us safely. We pray again for Mr. Vance, who had a heart attack this morning, and as Jerry and Jan go to see him, we pray that you'd use them, Lord, to pray with him and to comfort not just him, but his wife and the kids and anybody else that they can come into contact with. But we do pray that you'd touch his body, and we thank you for him. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for this day that you've made. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, the fourth, for I am not weak.
summer, our Sunday evening and Wednesday evening go down a little bit, and we want people to enjoy their vacations, amen? Right? But we don't want to get in such a restful mood, right, that we don't come back to church on Sunday night if we're able to come. And I know some of y'all can't come. Some of y'all live too far, right? And some folks have health problems and driving, eye problems or whatever. But I want to whet your appetite for the evening services the next two Sunday mornings. I'm going to do this. And then we'll get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. We'll get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in a couple weeks. But I'm going to do a very interesting Sunday evening series on God's number of perfection, the number of seven, which is God's number of perfection. And I believe that the reason we have all these numbers in the Bible, we have about 650 occurrences of the number seven in the scripture, and or seventh or 70. There's about 457, but if you include, you know, all the seventh, like you know, the adjectives or the whatever, the 70, which is not seven but it's 70, or Jesus said 70 times seven, didn't he? Forgive your brother 70 times seven. That shoots it all the way up to about 650 different occurrences in the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to cover all 650 of them, but I do want to cover some of the major ones, and I think some of the more significant ones, and they're all significant, but the ones that specifically have to do with Christian growth or Christian maturity, because I believe that we can't change by focusing on our faults. I don't believe we can do that. I believe that the way that we change, rather than focusing on our faults, is focusing on God's perfection. And as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we focus on the perfection of God, and I think this is a huge reason that people aren't growing throughout America, churches are dead in most parts of America, is that there's not a focus on Jesus Christ. There's not a focus on God, and there's not a focus on the Holy Spirit, who is really the only one that we can change for. You see, if we change for ourselves, that doesn't motivate us very much either, does it? Because we're going to be dead for too long, right? So, but if we change for God, and we change because we see something in God that we want to emulate and reflect, then that is the right reason to change in the first place, isn't it? We don't just change to make more money, do we? And that's the reason some people want to change, because they want to make more money. Or we don't just change to please our spouse. And that's good to please your spouse, isn't it? But that can't be the main reason that we change. So the world not only has the wrong parts of your life to change and what to change, but they do it for the wrong reason. We do it because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we change into God's image by looking into the scriptures and seeing God in the scriptures, then we will enjoy God's will. And I believe that we can enjoy God. And I believe that the more that we change and the more that we focus our lives on God, the happier we'll be, the more peaceful we'll be. And so we will be more and more and more and more and more contented and holy and joyous. And it really is worth it to change and to grow. It really is. So the first area that we see this number seven is actually in this first couple chapters, and God made the world and everything in it in seven consecutive 24-hour days. And it says in chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Notice what verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So that would be for us, it would be Saturday, right? But that's because we start on Monday. If we started on Saturday as the beginning of our week, then the Lord's Day, Sunday, would be the holy day. But we're already seeing here in the beginning of the Bible, we're seeing a pattern that we have to arrange our lives the way that God has ordered and structured, and if we're going to have his blessing on our lives. And we see that, and if you look in chapter 1, just turn back there and look at verse 14. He says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs," and look at this, "for season and for what? And for days and for years." So God wants us to have structure and to have discipline and to orchestrate and order our lives according to seasons and days and years. And there's a, you know what a planetarium is? Does everybody know what a planetarium is? There's one in Chicago called the Adler. You probably heard of it. It's very famous. But there's actually a good one at the Creation Museum that has all kinds of scriptures like this, Genesis 1:14, to tell us that God has orchestrated the days and the stars for seasons, okay? So the Mayan Indians had a much more advanced calendar than the Europeans had. Why? Because the Mayan Indians knew the stars, and they looked at the stars. And God has made these stars and arranged them in such a way that actually you can determine by a certain star circling another star, guess how many days it takes? 365 days. And there's a planetarium in Cranbrook in Detroit that I've been to that actually gives the name of that star. And you can look it up online. But God already has the calendar in the heavens. And the moon is on a 28.5-day cycle, isn't it? So people used to use the moon a lot, and they would just have to add another month every so many months. The Jews had to add another month because it was a lunar calendar. But why did God do this? Because he loves us, doesn't he? And so one of the ways that we see this number seven, one of the things that should remind us, just as we look up and we look around, is that we need to praise the Lord for his goodness in all creation. And everybody is interested in something created. You might not be a biologist or a botanist, but all of us have some kind of interest in creation. Well, we know that on the sixth day, God made all the land animals, right? But he also made Eve for Adam, right? And so God has been good to us, and he's given us food and animals and clothing and a place to live in America that is relatively safe compared to other parts of the world, right? And we should be thankful for that. And the more that, and this number seven is in the Bible so often, it's a reminder for us that God is in control and he wants to order our ways because his way is perfect, right? His way is perfect. And as we focus on him and on his goodness to us, and we're going to see different things about God here, but as we more consistently praise God, seven times a day, David said, he praised him, then we will grow into his image and we'll be more sweet and more kind and more loving and more studious, right? And less worldly, right? And less mean and less hateful and less materialistic. You know, there's so many people that say they're Christians and all they can think about is money. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to be true Christian people. We want to be growing and to be like Jesus Christ. And don't you know, Jesus was always talking to the Father, wasn't he? We can always find something to praise God for, can't we? No matter what. And that's really what maturity is. Because, you know, when a young person is immature, maybe they complain about having to clean out the toilet or whatever, right? But as you grow in Christ, right, you don't think about cleaning out the toilet while you're cleaning out the toilet, right? That's part of maturity, right? Well, I just bought one of those things for a dollar. That's why I'm thinking of this. But as you clean out your toilet, you're not thinking about all the junk in the toilet. As you grow in the Lord, you just praise him as you're doing other things, right? But see, immature people can't do that. They're stuck in the moment. They're not talking to God. And that's why they're always in a bad mood, because they're not talking to God. And they're focused on something negative around them, right? And there's a lot of negative things we could focus on, right? There's a lot of negative things we could focus on, right? But does God want us to focus on all that? No. And this is a key reason that we have the number seven in this creation week. Key reason. So let's look at the next thing here. Praise the Lord for his perfect will as seen in creation, his goodness, his mercy, his structure, his glory, his power. Praise him more consistently, and you can be in God's perfect will. All right, now let's look at the next one here. Okay, we want to praise God for his goodness, but we also want to have pity for our enemies. And we see this very early on in the Bible in these next few verses. But before I talk about this issue of praising God for his goodness, I just think it's important that we understand that God wants us to be happy people. And if you're not happy this morning, and you're not full of joy and love, okay, maybe it's because you're not praising the Lord like you should and thanking him like you should and talking to him like you should, right? And I just want to really drive this home that I really believe that is the primary purpose we were created, is to praise the Lord. That's why I got this sign up here made to remind us that there's lots of different things that are negative, but look, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 145, verse 3, okay? Don't focus on negative circumstances or situations. Don't do that because it'll drive you nuts and you'll start driving everybody else nuts that's around you. And you don't want to do that, okay? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord in your soul. Now, let's look at the second one here. Not only do we see this number 7 when it comes to praising the Lord for his creation, his goodness, his greatness, but we see here, secondly, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, we see this number occur. And notice what he says. He said, verse 13, the Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You ever seen someone sentenced for life in prison? Some of them come unglued, don't they? But this is what he says. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. So he wasn't sentenced to life in prison, but he was still complaining because he wasn't saved. He actually got mercy because he killed his brother, didn't he? He got mercy, right? And he said, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him, what? Sevenfold. So when you read that, first time you read it, you might think that it's a symbol of vengeance. But really, if you study it deeply, it's not really so much a symbol of vengeance for Cain. It is for those who kill Cain, but it's really a symbol of mercy, isn't it, for Cain? Because it's keeping people from killing Cain, isn't it? So you read, when you read the Bible, sometimes you read it quickly, you don't see all this. But slow down and see what this is saying. God is saying that I love everybody no matter what they've done. Right? Now, Cain is a villain in our Bible, but how often do we think about the fact that God put this mark on him, whatever it was? The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. All right? It could have been something glowing, something supernatural. We don't know. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, God said, I'm going to avenge the person that kills Cain sevenfold, which teaches us that's the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to earth, wasn't it? I mean, if God was so perfectly just that he never had any kind of mercy on any of us, then why would Jesus come, right? But if you trace our ancestry back far enough, we probably all got a murder in our family line somewhere, don't we? Yeah. So think about that. If you want to enjoy God and you want to be in the presence of God and live in the presence of God, not only do you need to pray and praise God at all times, but you need to take pity on your enemies and on the enemies of God, even people that have hurt your family. Now, that's one thing if somebody has been mean to you, but once they start attacking your family, that's when people stop taking pity. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what we do. So what am I saying? I'm saying that so many people in Christianity in America are living the same way it says they lived in the days of Noah, when it says that in Noah's day, violence was increased, right? And there was just people fussing and fighting all the time in Noah's day. Remember that? And that's what Jesus says it's going to be in the last days. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. So, obviously, he's talking about churches right there. And I'm not talking about our church so much. I'm just talking about, you know, people are so critical and hateful today. They're so critical and hateful. And you know what the problem with that is? Once you start becoming like that, where's the mercy that you need for your life? Right? I mean, Jesus says if we don't forgive our brothers, he will not forgive us. Right? And so what I'm preaching this morning is that if you want to live in the presence of God, you have to have a compassionate spirit like Jesus had when he walked this earth. Not only did he love harlots and sinners, but he also loved false teachers. Now, I'm not saying we promote false teachers, but Nicodemus needed to be saved too, didn't he? And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because Nicodemus was a false teacher, right? And Nicodemus' friends hated Jesus. So if Nicodemus' friends hated Jesus, Nicodemus didn't want to go to Jesus during the day because he knew his friends would get mad at him, right? But Jesus even took pity on false teachers. I was so glad when Obama was the president. I was praying for him every time I would, you know, go to the bathroom. But I was so glad that Billy Graham got right with God. You know, because I was very concerned about Billy Graham and some of his drifting theologically. That he didn't believe in a literal hell at one point, right? He wrote a foreword for the Pope, praising the Pope. And I started thinking, this guy's probably not even saved. You know, he just kept drifting further and further away from the Bible. But you know, toward the end of his life, I believe he got right with God. And I've never considered him my enemy. I know a lot of people do consider him the enemy of the Bible, but I've never, you know, I've always felt like his preaching was really, really good, especially in the 50s and 60s. He's not a false teacher. He was just a disobedient brother, wasn't he? And we have to learn to love disobedient brothers. We have to learn to love everybody. Because if we don't, you know what? We're going to get infected with this spirit that's in our culture right now. And it's all through churches. Churches today, folks, I get calls all the time from other pastors. Always tell me about conflicts in their church. I don't know why they call me. But they do. It's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad? You know, and some people you can't win with them. You just have to avoid them, right? I mean, what's the point of arguing with somebody if no matter what I say, they're going to say something mean back to me and they're not going to listen, right? I have to tell my son Isaac, he tries to be friends with everybody. I have to say, Isaac, you can't be friends with everybody. It's good that you want to be friends with everybody, Isaac, right? But some people are so evil. No matter what you say, they're going to twist your words and try to use them against you, right? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or Romans chapter 16, there's certain people we just have to avoid, right? Because they're just bitter, mean-spirited people. And so what he's saying is, have compassion for everybody. Don't get in this spirit that, you know, the Democrats, you're gonna chop their heads off or whatever. Don't do that. And I'm telling you, folks, it is a serious, serious thing when people are obsessed with hating other people just because they're not a Republican. That's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. How in the world are we supposed to get these people saved if we hate them? You know, we're not gonna pray for them if we hate them, are we? I'm not gonna pray for them. And folks, it's the devil's what it is. It's the devil working in our culture, in churches, in families, where some people I know have been married 50, 60 years, couples that can't stand each other. Yeah, that's right. That's the devil, isn't it? That's the devil. You know, and then I tell people, you know, well, they weren't nice to me. And I say, you know what? Jesus didn't tell you to be nice to them if they were nice to you. Did he? They say, Pastor, they weren't nice to me. You know, and some little kid will hit another kid. Oh, they weren't nice to me. They started it. Well, Jesus finished it, didn't he, when he died on the cross for them. So you don't have to always render evil for evil. No, you need to pray for these people. And that's what we see with Cain. And I think it is a huge reason that people are not growing in Christ, because they're allowing Satan to come in their life and keeping them from praying for their enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. What does that mean? That's the way God is, isn't he? The children of your Father. That's the way God is. Why? For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you than the publicans and the sinners? Don't they do the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right. Are we thoroughly convicted? We'll go to the next one. Okay, I talked about this last Sunday, and I want you to look at Jude chapter 1, verse 14, but this actually occurs in Genesis 5. It's one of the next sevens here. But look at Jude chapter 1, and Genesis 5 is the where he gives the genealogy of Adam's descendants that were believers in the Lord. Jude 1:14. How do I become like God? By focusing on Jesus, on God, and how he showed pity, how he constantly praised the Father. But also, I believe that every Christian is called to preach the gospel. I believe that. You'll hear people say sometimes, you'll hear them say, you know, only pastors are called to preach. I don't believe that. Or they'll say, I don't think I'm called to be a pastor. Well, that's fine. You don't have to be called to be a pastor. Or they'll say, I'm not called to teach. Well, there are people called to teach. That some people are called to preach, but they're not called to teach, right? But pastors have to be called to preach and teach. Do you believe that? Because some pastors teach, but they don't preach. God's called us to do both. But we're all called to take the gospel to people. Amen? So you can't just say, well, I don't have that calling. Now, we might not all be called to be a pastor, but we are all called to minister the gospel. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have given the Great Commission. It's great because everybody got it. Now, notice what he says here in Jude 1:14. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and we read about him in Genesis, prophesied or preached. That's the idea of speaking truth. It's a larger word than preach. It can include teach. It just means speak truth. It would include believers. Prophesied on these, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints, John the Baptist, Elijah, they're all going to be coming back, okay, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. This guy lived for over 300 years preaching the second coming of Christ. And we think second coming of Christ was just something after the cross. No, second coming of Christ was the primary message of the prophets, if you study all the Old Testament prophets, that Jesus Christ is coming to earth and he's going to execute judgment on the earth. So I got a little bit fired up about that last week. Hey, I'm in good company, ain't I? Because Enoch got fired up about it, and you say, well, he was just saying that in his youth. He was like 300-something years old preaching this stuff. And he kept preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching judgment that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And I believe this. I believe that part of being perfect, and by the way, you can become perfect. Do you believe that? I don't think you can be perfect, but you can become perfect. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't say, be ye therefore perfect, right? We live in such an apologetic world that preachers are saying today, they're all saying, or 90% of them are saying, oh, I'm a sinner just like you. You know, we love you. We love each other. We're all sinners. You can say that so much that you don't challenge people to live a holy life, right? That you almost act like a Christian just has to mope around because we're all sinners, that we have to mope around and live a defeated life, and that we're not walking in the Spirit. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, right? The Bible says we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and the Bible says we are to strive for perfection, right? And part of that striving for perfection is to look forward to the second coming of Christ, because we know this world is not perfect. But I'm looking forward to Jesus, who is perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm going to strive to be like him. I'm going to strive to look forward to his coming. And it's a huge part of my life to tell other people that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And so what I'm saying is, this is part of our Christian growth. And if we're not excited about the second coming of Christ, what that means is not just that we don't like confrontation, like I said last Sunday, right? Which is a big problem. People don't like confrontation. It doesn't just mean that people are confused about it and we're confused about it because we haven't studied it enough in Scripture. We shouldn't be confused about it if we've been saved more than 10 years. But also, I said, the reason people aren't preaching the second coming is because it is sometimes confusing. It's confrontational. He's going to come as king, right? People don't like confrontation. But I didn't say this. It is also because people are carnal, focused on this world. I want all you guys to listen to me. If you are constantly watching the news, you are carnal. Okay? Why? Because there's nothing wrong with watching the news. We need to be updated, right? But if we're constantly watching the news, what does that tell me? That my affections are for the things of this world, that I've set my affection on the things of the earth and not on things of heaven, not on the second coming, not on Christ. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's why people aren't really having the joy of the Lord, right? Maybe that's why they're not witnessing to people, because we shouldn't force people to witness to other people, should we? It should be a natural thing that we do. And if we're not doing it naturally, then it's because we're focused on the things of this world. And so we're losing our joy if we're not preaching to others the second coming of Christ. That's what I'm saying. And it is such an encouraging thing for believers. Now, it might not be as encouraging for people that Enoch lived with, because they pretty much rejected him and his grandson. He actually gave birth to Methuselah, who lived 969 years, who died, I think, 7 years before the flood. But Methuselah's son, I think Jared, would have lived 962 years. Okay, then Lamech, then Noah, who Lamech said was going to comfort people. And what was Noah talking about? He was talking about the future, wasn't he? Nobody listened to him. Nobody except his own kids. But it's still encouraging to us, isn't it? Even if nobody listens to us, it's still encouraging to us that Jesus Christ is coming. Right? So you guys keep telling people he's coming, because you're going to be right one day, and they're going to be wanting to get in there, and it's going to be too late. Be excited about the second coming. Enoch was excited about it, and I want to be excited about it. Now, Noah, we see all kinds of sevens about Noah, and we'll probably end right here, okay? But Noah was persistent. So Jesus was persistent. Jesus had pity. Jesus praised the Lord, right? Jesus preached his own second coming, didn't he? All right? But was Jesus persistent? And one of the things that we see today is that there's a lack of persistence in serving God and focusing on God. And Noah was so persistent that when everybody told him he was crazy, he just kept building this ark. God said that this rainbow would be a sign, again, that he takes pity on people. He doesn't enjoy killing people. But Noah kept building that ark, and Noah's faith was in all the details that God had given him in God, But that included all the details that God had given, which really forces us to be persistent. If we didn't have so many details that God has instructed us on, we wouldn't have to be persistent. But God has given us a ton of details about our marriages, about raising children, about interacting with money or with work. He's told us all these things in the Bible, which requires a persistent faith and just a dogged stick-to-itiveness. No matter who criticizes me, no matter how much they make fun of me, you know, no matter how stupid they tell me I am, no matter what happens, I am going to do what God says. I'm going to take seven pairs of clean animals, seven birds, seven clean animals. And I don't know why God's telling me to take all these clean birds, but I'll find out later. Right? See, we don't understand why we obey every little detail if we're striving to be perfect. But we obey every little detail because scientists have found out that a seed that's in a bird's belly has a 300-something percent higher chance of germinating after it's pooped out of the bird. Now, Noah didn't know that, did he? But God knew that, didn't he? So God said, Noah, you take seven clean birds, because he wanted all that to be replanted, didn't he? He wanted everything to be replanted, right? And do that. They're going to scatter the seed far and wide. You don't have to worry about it. But you have also seven clean animals that not only can you sacrifice, but you have more than just two that you can have domesticated for your family and for the population of the earth. Noah didn't understand all this. But Noah just did what God told him to do in all the little details of his life. And he was persistent in it. And aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ obeyed every single command of the Old Testament? Had Jesus Christ not obeyed those 600-something commands of the Old Testament, guess what? We couldn't have a perfect Savior, could we? But Noah didn't obey every command perfectly. But Jesus, Noah did pretty good, better than what I could do. But Jesus obeyed everything perfectly, so that we could have a Savior that could pay for our sins, not just what we did, but what God knows we're going to do tomorrow. We're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior. And if we want to have true faith and we want to enjoy the presence of God in a culture, a church culture, not just our church, I'm talking about most churches, in a culture that is, you know what, just... You know, preach shorter sermons. I hear it all the time. You know, they don't want the Word of God. They don't want it. They don't. I'm not saying I hear it from you. You hear it on Facebook. You hear everybody saying preach shorter sermons. What does that tell you, folks? They don't want the Holy Spirit in their life, do they? They don't. And so what they're missing out on is they're missing out on that sweet joy of the Lord that Noah had and Jesus had. And Jared had, and Lamech had, and Methuselah had, and all these people, they kept having this joy when the whole world was fighting and fussing and criticizing each other and just hateful and full of anger and unforgiving. The people of God, the children of God, we can still be joyous, can't we? But it comes by the grace of God helping us to focus on the perfection of Jesus Christ. Not on our faults, right? Not on our faults. Be aware of them. But say, Lord, you are perfect. I'm going to keep focusing on you, but will you please help me in this area? And he will, won't he? He will. As we ask, if we focus on his life, he will help us to change in our life. So don't try to change your spouse. Don't try to change your children. You know, you can drive a child crazy, can't you? Just pray to God, and you live it, and they'll see you living it, won't they? And it's okay sometimes to correct them, but don't focus on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfection. We pray that tonight when we come back to serve you, Lord, that we would see more areas in which you're perfect and your people were striving to be perfect like you, Jesus. As their heads are bowed, as their eyes are closed, I wonder, is there someone who would say today, I want to live in God's perfect will. I want to be in God's perfect will. My goal has not been God's goal. My goal's been too much on money, too much on relationship, earthly relationship, or too much on success, you know, earthly success, whatever. I want to be in God's will, Pastor. I feel like God has told me, you can be in my will. I love you, you're my child, and you can be in my will. Nobody looking around, how many would say by an upraised hand, I want to make a decision to strive to be in the perfect will of God. Anybody this morning? Amen. 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 Many hands. I want to be in God's perfect will. That's what I should be. I shouldn't be distracted. Amen. I've been distracted. Amen. I want to try to get back to church more often. I want to read my Bible more often. Amen. Want to pray more often, praise the Lord more often. Amen. I want to be in God's perfect will. I know that's what God wants for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the honest hearts this morning, and we just pray and ask that you'd help us in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.